Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, you and I no doubt have met many wonderful people in this life. But isn't it often the case that as we get to know such people, that sometimes they turn out not to be so wonderful in character after all? The best of men are men at best. And so our greatest heroes often prove in the end to have feet of clay. Well, ultimately, that is true of every single person, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one whom the more you get to know, the more you love, and the more wonderful he appears to be. That's what we want to look at with you this morning. From Isaiah 9, verse 6. I'll read the whole verse, but we only want to focus on one name. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and this is our text for this morning, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we just want to focus, with God's help, on this theme. Jesus Christ is wonderful. First, why we need him as wonderful. And second, primarily at the table, we will look at how he is wonderful, different ways in which he's wonderful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Why we need him that way, and how he is that way. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah writes a prophecy that some divines have called the Gospel of Isaiah. He has such clear vision of the coming Savior, the Advent Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us in a wonderful way in Isaiah 9 verse 6 of details about Jesus and about who he will be. He tells us that this Messiah is given to poor sinners such as we are. And he will be a son that will be born, a child that will be given. And then he lists for us a series of wonderful, marvelous names. And the first in that list is Wonderful. The word wonderful in the dictionary means to be struck with surprise or astonishment. That's the idea of wonder. And it's actually the Hebrew word used here, pela, is actually wonder. His name is Wonder. And it's translated wonderful, full of wonder. To be struck with surprise or astonishment or awe, amazement. Wonderful means then to be full of wonder, so as to produce this sense of reverential awe and astonishment. There's, of course, a trivial way of using the word wonderful. Friday night, I caught myself using the word as we walked out of the program. I said, a wonderful program, I said to some people. Well, it was true. But it was a trivial way of using the word. Not a negative way, but a trivial way. But there is a deeper meaning to the word wonderful. that fills us with awe and a sense of worship, especially when it's used in relation to God. Now, if you trace the word wonderful in the Bible when used in relationship to God, most of the time it refers to the amazement that fills God's people when they contemplate the wonderful works of God in their lives or in the history of, particularly of the nation of Israel. The Bible often speaks of God's wonders that He has done for Israel. And the very root word of Pela, which is just the P and the L, refers to things that are beyond human capabilities. God does wonders that no man can do, that awaken in us this sense of astonishment and awe. And so someone has described this word wonder, this name wonder, as God's marvel of love. You see, Pela, wonder or wonderful, is a word that is rich in meaning when it comes to God and to God's works, but it becomes even richer when it is God Himself. God Himself in Jesus is astonishment. And God Himself in Jesus fills His people with awe and amazement and worship. And so they cry out, His name is wonder. His name is wonderful. God is marvelous. God is beyond our imagination. God is beyond our capability of grasping. God is wonder. Now Isaiah applies this to the coming Messiah, the Advent Jesus. He says, God's wonder is personified in Jesus. And not just as something that He has done, as great as that is, that makes us marvel, but it's something that He is. Jesus is wonder. Jesus is miracle. Jesus is astonishment. This refers to a person. His name shall be called Wonderful, a unique person, even to the Son of God. Now the idea here is that this wonderful name, this wonderful person, reflects the character of God. It's not just that He is something wonderful, but it reflects His bowels of compassion. We marvel at His character. We marvel at His, as we saw some weeks ago, His chesed. You remember that special word of God's covenant loving kindness. That's what we have here. He is wonderful because He is God's chesed. He is God's loving kindness personified. He is His names. He is wonder with a capital W. Eternal wonder, divine wonder, glorious wonder. There's no one like Him. His character is distinguished, unique, miraculous, separate from others. Who is like unto me, saith the Lord? Who is like unto my Son? No one. Who has ever established a kingdom like Jesus? His kingdom is not of this world. He established it without arms and without fame and without wealth. As Lord of lords and King of kings, He builds a kingdom from a handful of fishermen and a handful of other unknown people whom He calls apostles. And that kingdom has been multiplied to number in the millions today. You see, Jesus is wonderful. He is one of a kind. He is a class by Himself. He is like no other. Someone has put it this way. You've probably read this in different places too. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never traveled 200 miles from home. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, went through the mockery of a trial, was nailed to the cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone. Today, he's a central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary life. The wonderful Jesus. Truly, he is wonderful. He's not even comparative. He's superlative. He's from eternity past to eternity future. God's wonder child. He's the wonder child of Bethlehem. From the moment of his birth till he ascends into heaven, his life on earth produced wonder upon wonder. And that's why a personal relationship with him through faith is wonderful. Because when we are united with him, we are in him. When we are reckoned in him, his righteousness is imputed to us. And God looks upon us in him, so we are wonderful in him who is wonderful by faith. And when that happens, you see, and when we see that all our righteousness is but filth and dung, and our only hope is in him, this wonderful Savior, and his righteousness, then what happens is we are filled with this wonderful relationship, and we want to know more of the Savior. That's what makes us hunger to come to the Lord's Supper. We want to know him better. We want to know him more intimately. We want to worship God more. We want to get caught up more in this wonder, this wonderful person. So we say with Paul in Philippians 3, and I hope you can say that this morning, my friend. And if you can't, well, you really don't belong here. But if you can, you do belong here. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see what Paul wants? He has a relationship with Jesus. But he wants to grow in that relationship. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means I come into a relationship with Jesus, the most wonderful person in the universe, but I want to know him better. And I count everything else but loss and dung compared to him. So what is Paul saying in Philippians 3? Well, he's saying, I saw in Jesus wonder. The glory of God, the majesty of God. I saw him on the road to Damascus, and one look at him was enough for me. Everything else fell into the background. All the things that were occupying my attention, the direction of my life, the drive of my life, it all became dung. I lost my agenda, and I got caught up with his. He is wonderful. He is wonderful. Someone has pointed out that between verses 7 and 8 in Philippians 3, there's actually a 30-year gap. A 30-year gap. Verse 7 is past tense. Verse 8 is present tense. Paul is saying, the one I fell in love with 30 years ago, I am still enamored with today. He's not like people that often get less wonderful with time. He's become more wonderful as the decades have rolled around. And I want to know him more and more. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name is wonderful. And more I'm filled with that, says Paul. Oh, my dear friends, if you are decreasing and Christ is increasing, He invites you. Come and drink and eat of Him whose name is wonderful. The most wonderful person, the most glorious person, the most exciting person, the most worthy person to know in all the universe. Yes, He is wonderful. Have you found Him to be so? Have you needed Him? Well, you say, but why does a person need Him? Well, there are many reasons, of course. This morning, I'm only going to give you two reasons, important reasons, why we need Him and why we need to know Him better and better. The first reason is this: knowing Him who is wonderful gives our life meaning and purpose and value and a sense of wonder. A sense of wonder. And that's what we need in life. Isn't that true? We need that because really we know deep down, even the natural man knows deep down, that his life isn't all that wonderful all by itself. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that our lives are frail. We know that there are many mundane things about them. We know that life can be drab. There can be a sense of vacuum, a sense of void that fills us. And you see, one of the terrible effects of the fall and one of the terrible effects of not knowing this person is that we lose our sense of wonder, especially as we grow older. Think of a little baby. Watch a little baby playing on the floor and baby is twirling around its arms and hands, and suddenly it sees its hand. Maybe the first time it really focuses on its hand, you watch that baby, and the baby's eyes light up, and the baby looks at its hand with a sense of wonder. But you see, when you grow older, and you don't have Jesus, and life becomes mundane, and it gets into a rut, where is the sense of awe and wonder? You don't have it. Life becomes so routine, so melodramatic. We lose this sense of awe. But a Christian, you see, retains a sense of awe because he's in Jesus. He's always amazed by Jesus. He never loses a sense of wonder that he is saved in Jesus. The miracle of salvation, the miracle of Jesus, gives his life meaning and purpose and direction and centrality and a foundation. So, we come to the Lord's Supper confessing that we get a sense of direction, a sense of meaning. Our lives get oriented. They get orientated to truth and to righteousness and to what life is all about, living to God's glory in communion with Jesus. He is wonderful and He does wonderful things. And one of the wonderful things He does is He gives our life value and meaning and purpose. His name is wonderful. There's a story about Samson, you know, in Judges 13 that illustrates this so beautifully. You remember there with the angel of the Lord, boys and girls, comes to meet with Manoah and his wife. And picking up at verse 17, Manoah says unto the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when these sayings come to pass, we may do you honor?" And the angel answers this, very interesting. Remember, the angel, of course, is a theophanic appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is Pelah?" In the Hebrew, King James translates it quite weakly as "seeing it is secret." But it's really the same word of our text. Why are you asking after my name? Seeing it is wonderful. Seeing it creates awe and reverence and wonder in you. And so Manoah responds with that wonder, doesn't he? The verse goes on to say, so Manoah took a kid with meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, wonderfully. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. What a beautiful story. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and they fell on their faces to the ground. You see, that's the essence of what we're called to commemorate this morning. To look upon Him who is wonderful. And He will do wonderfully for us. Lifting us up to ascend into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Himself. And when we see that, we fall on our faces on the ground. And we're filled with wonder. Yes. We need meaning. We need purpose. We need wonder in our lives. But secondly, we need this to be saved from all our sins and to have fellowship with Jesus. His name is wonderful because He saves us from our sins. He saves us. He convicts us to save us, to answer the question, how can a man be just with God? He is wonderful because He's perfectly morally pure. He obeyed the law perfectly as a substitute for sinners. And He's wonderful because He suffered and died and bore the wrath of God to pay for our sins. And Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. You know how He went from place to place to place, suffering, agonizing, being quiet like a lamb. Because He was doing it as a substitute. And so through His active and passive obedience, you know that very well by now, I trust, He satisfies the justice of God. So that we, believing in Him, repenting before Him, embracing Him, may find in Him all our salvation and all our sense of wonder for that salvation lies in Him. It all lies in Him. His name is Jesus, abbreviation of Jehovah Salvation. Jehovah-Salvation, exclamation point. Wonder of wonders. Jehovah, the God of gods, is our salvation. The God of gods came down into Bethlehem. The God of gods was willing to be a little baby, to suffer and to die. Oh, what a wonder. He became like us, that we might become like Him. He was rejected, that we might be accepted. Condemned, that we might be forgiven. Punished, that we might be pardoned. Suffered, that we might be strengthened, even this morning. Whipped, that we might be healed. Hated, that we might be loved. Crucified, that we might be justified. Tortured, that we might be comforted. He died, that we might live. He tasted hell, that we might go to heaven. He endured what we deserve, that we might enjoy what He deserves. His name is wonderful. A man peradventure would die for his friends. But this man, this wonderful God-man, he died for enemies. Oh, will you reject His death? Will you push away such wonderful love? He invites poor, needy sinners Oh, let it sink down. Let it sink down. Even yesterday, I spoke to someone and that person said, well, I just don't know if I'm good enough. Oh, I said, it's not the question. The question is, are you bad enough? Do you see your own need enough? Do you see your sin enough? The question isn't, are you good enough to come up here? The question is, do you see your need to the point that you can't live without Jesus? And you can't die without Jesus? And you can't find meaning in life without Jesus? Because you have nothing to offer God but sin. This man received a sinner's congregation. He's wonderful. Oh, come to Him as a poor, needy sinner. He will fill you. He will fill your mouth as you open it wide with good things. With honey, as we heard Thursday evening, out of the rock, water out of the rock, He will satisfy you. Oh, may God bless all His true people this morning and arouse the unsaved to holy jealousy. Amen.